Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Appreciate it. Don't feel a day older than 55. How about that? Anyway, it's great to be with you in worship today, even on this rainy day. I was talking to one of our church members, and we were talking about the sunshine, and I said, well, you know, we can't promise the sun's going to shine out there, but the S-O-N is going to shine in here today. Jesus will be honored and glorified and praised and worshiped today because we have gathered in his name. You don't want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find a pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. You know what? We are in the third week of our series called Get Happy. We are walking through pretty much verse by verse through the book of Philippians, which is arguably the happiest book in the Bible, even though it was written by Paul when he was in prison in the city of Rome. And even though those were his circumstances, he was writing to the church at Philippi about happiness and joy. Who'd have believed that, right? But anyway, you know, what I've done here is began by putting two columns up in the top of your Christchurch notes this morning to remind us a little bit about where we've been and what we've done the last couple of weeks. First week, we talked about the five laws of happiness. Have those there for you to remind you of what they are. Then last week, we talked a bit about four joy stealers, four obstacles to our happiness. That would be pain and people and pressure and problems. And today, we're in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, beginning in verse 1. The first 11 verses is what we're going to be talking about today. But in those 11 verses, Paul deals with this question. What is the way to happiness? That's really what he's asking today and talking about. What is the way to happiness? And I'm really glad that he talks about that because, you know, when people like us tend to search for happiness, when we're trying to discover happiness, you know, we get into this trap. And this trap is what I call if-then thinking. You know, if I'll only finish school, then I'll be happy. If I could only get married, then I'll be happy. If I can only get a good job, then I'll be happy. Only if I could make enough money, then I can be happy. You know, we get into this if-then thinking trap. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. You know what? That's not where lasting happiness takes place. Now, I mean, let's just get it on the table right now that certainly, you know, finishing school and finding the right mate, God's mate for you, and getting a good job and making good money, all of that certainly does provide, you know, some level of happiness and some level of satisfaction. But here's the deal. You know, the deal is that when the happiness is based on happenings, or another, you know, the fourth law of happiness, right? That happiness that's based on happenings or circumstances is always temporary. It's always short term. It doesn't last. Now, you may say, well, Pastor John, how do you know that it doesn't last? Well, I think you know that too. Yeah, and we all of us know somebody, probably most likely, and who finished school, who got married, who had a good job, who made good money, and they're miserable. You know, just because you have those things doesn't make you happy. You know, you can, there's certainly that little bit of measure of satisfaction and happiness that comes along. The problem is none of that lasts. And Paul is telling us, now here he's saying, look, in chapter 2 of Philippians, he's saying that the way to happiness is in harmony and humility. And you know, even when I say that, you know, that just doesn't sound like what you'd expect to hear. You know, that the way to happiness is in harmony and humility. You know, how in the world does harmony and humility bring us to happiness? Well, that's what we're going to see. Because remember, we're not talking about based happiness or a foundational joy that's simply based on our circumstances. We're talking about a happiness and joy that is based in our relationships with one another and with the Lord. This is what we're talking about, and this is what Paul is talking about right here. And you think, now, why is happiness based on harmony and humility here? Well, let me tell you. Think about it. Think about the conflicts in your life. You know, conflict is a major, major source of unhappiness in life. I mean, do you agree with me? I mean, when you're in conflict with somebody, it's rarely a happy experience, right? I mean, can I get a witness? You know, conflict is a problem in life, and it can suck the joy right out of your life. In fact, look what wise old King Solomon had to say here, folks. It's Proverbs 13:10. Let's read it together. He said, pride leads to conflict. There you go. Our pride is what leads to conflict. And here in second chapter of Philippians, Paul says, look, he says, happiness comes from harmony, and harmony comes from humility, and Jesus demonstrated it all. That's what he's telling us, that harmony, happiness comes from harmony. Harmony comes from humility, and Jesus demonstrated them both. And that's what we're going to look at today. All right, so let's take a look. Let's dive into God's word here, Philippians chapter 2, first 11 verses. I'm going to read. You can follow along there on your outline if you'd like. It says this. Listen to God's word. He said, now remember, wait a minute, before I even get into that, remember, Paul, where was Paul? He was in, that's right, in what city? He was in Rome. He was writing to his friends in Philippi, a city in the country of Greece, present-day country of Greece, and he was writing to his friends there. And then he says this. He says, does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? I mean, do we share together in the Spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness and pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Do not be interested only in your life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he didn't think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death. Death on a cross. So, God raised him to the highest place and made his name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and bring glory to God the Father. This is God's word for us, folks. And let me tell you, that is one powerful, powerful, powerful passage. And in it, Paul leads us through the logic that happiness comes from harmony, and harmony comes from humility, and then we see Jesus demonstrating it all. All right, let's get in here and figure all of this out. Ready? We're going to look at verse 2 right here. Go ahead and put it up. Katie says, you know, that he said, Paul saying, make me very happy by having the same thoughts. Now, he's talking right here about having the same kind of mental thoughts, you know, mental harmony, having mental harmony with one another, sharing the same love, emotional harmony, and having one mind and one purpose. He's talking about spiritual harmony here. Have harmony in your relationships, Paul says. If you want to be happy, have harmony in your relationships. And I'm glad he starts out like that, because let me tell you, if you're tired of the conflict in your life, if you want to lessen the discord and raise the harmony, then Paul's going to tell you exactly how to make that happen today by having the same kind of thoughts, sharing the same love, having one mind and purpose in your relationships, lessens the discord and raises the harmony. And so what I'm about to tell you that Paul is talking about today is guaranteed to work. But here's the disclaimer. I said it 2 weeks ago. I said it last week. I say it again. This stuff is easy to talk about. It's easy to say. It's easy to understand. But it's downright difficult to put into practice. It is hard to put into practice. And I'll tell you why. You know, one reason is because everything that Paul's telling us here, God's principles, fly in the face of modern day culture. It flies in the face of our culture. And so it just doesn't seem right. And second, because God's principles are so countercultural, if you try to put them into practice, let me tell you what happens. It doesn't feel natural. It feels unnatural because they're so countercultural. We have learned all our lives that happiness means that life's got to be about us. And Paul's coming around and saying, no, wait a minute. If life's all about you, your life's going to be filled with conflict. And conflict is what's going to raise the discord. It's going to raise the conflict in your life and your relationship. He said, you want to be happy, lessen the discord, lessen the conflict, and raise the harmony. There's where we're going to start feeling some happiness in our lives. This is where he is. All this stuff guaranteed to work, but it is hard stuff to do, but it's certainly worth it. So let's get into it. What did Paul say? How do we lessen the discord and raise the harmony? Number one, pride. You got to understand that pride will kick your hide. All right? Pride will kick your hide. Yeah, I said it that way. Pride will kick your hide. Why? Because pride is at the root of all sin. Do you hear me? Pride is at the root of all sin. I'm going to say it again. Pride is at the root of all sin. Every element of conflict has a mix of pride right in the middle of it. Every conflict has an element of pride right in the mix. Okay. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. What is the middle letter of the word pride? Okay. What is the middle letter of the word crime? All right. What is the middle letter of the word sin? You know what you got? You got an eye problem. That's it. Well, what we've got here is we've got an eye problem. I want what I want, and I want it now, and that causes all kinds of different problems, you know, within our lives. You know, here's the deal. Never let pride be your guide, or it's going to kick your hide. All right? That's going to help you to remember if I give you a few rhymes today. Never let pride be your guide, or it'll kick your hide. Here's another question. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Who knows? Because what? Because of pride. In fact, he made five very prideful and arrogant statements. We find this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13, 14, Message translation. Look what he says. He said, you said to yourself, listen to this, I'll ascend to heaven. I'll set my throne over the stars of God. I'll run the assembly of the angels. I'll climb to the top of the clouds. Here's the one to boot. I'll take over as king of the universe. That's what he was saying. That's why he got kicked out of heaven right there. These prideful, arrogant statements wanting to take over the throne of God. You know, pride will kick your hide. But you know what? That's the kind of narcissism our culture rewards. Our culture rewards that kind of thinking. But eventually, that kind of thinking will kick your hide because it's nothing but prideful. You know, look at verse 3, first part of verse 3 here. He said, when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride do what? Be your God, right? Do not let selfishness or pride be your God. What's he talking about? Well, let me tell you, selfishness and pride are major sources of conflict. They will always raise the discord in your relationships. They will lower the harmony in your relationships when selfishness and pride become your God. Why? Because they're self-serving, folks. They're self-serving. It's all about my needs, my goals, my wants, my career, my success. It's all about me, and that's all that matters. That's what we're talking about here. Now, don't misunderstand me when I talk about this, you know, because life has got to be lived in balance. You know, creating margin in your life in order for you to be healthy and care for your for some of your own needs, that's not selfish. As a matter of fact, it's healthy and it's biblical. Even Jesus got away from his disciples every now and again to rest and renew. So we're not talking about making some margin in your own life here. What we're talking about when Paul says, when you do things, don't let selfishness or pride be your God. What he's talking about is selfish ambition in the context of relationships. Now, let me tell you, if you can't ever admit you're wrong, if you can never compromise, if you can't ever back down, if you can't ever forgive, folks, you got an eye problem. And that eye problem is going to kick your hide because it's rooted and grounded in the sin of pride. And that is what Paul is trying to tell us here. If you want some happiness in your relationships, if you want some happiness in your life, then you've got to lessen the discord, and you've got to raise the harmony. All right, so never let pride be your God right there. It'll kick you in the hide. Number two, got another one for you. Be humble or you will fumble right there. Be humble or you will fumble. You know, you'll drop the ball in your relationships is what I'm talking about here. Matter of fact, we see it in the last half of verse 3. Paul said, instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Look, I want you to circle the word humble in that sentence right there. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. You know, here's another way to remember it. You know, if I'm not humble, my relationships will crumble. If I'm not humble, my relationships will crumble. Let me tell you something, folks. Here's something very important. I hope that that we understand this. Humility, folks, is the basis of every great marriage. Humility is the basis of every great relationship, every great friendship. Because in humility, you're not a know-it-all. In humility, you don't run everything. You know, you treat each other with respect and honor. You give more honor and respect to others than to yourself. You know, but let me tell you, it's the opposite of what the culture teaches. Remember, I was telling you, everything that I'm telling you today flies in the face of conventional wisdom. Everything in this that I'm talking today flies in the face of our culture. But it's so true. This is truth right here. You know, when we are humble and we give more respect to others, it flies in the face of our culture. Because culture says, I got to do anything and everything it is in order to make me happy. And Paul comes along and says, not if you really want to be happy, you must be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Now, let me explain something here. You know, whenever we talk about humility, you know, I know that this is probably the most misunderstood quality that we really need in life. A lot of people go around thinking when we talk about humility, you're thinking, well, it means, you know, that I'm no good, you know, or I can't do anything right, or I'm nothing. No, that's not humility. That may be false humility, but that's not humility. Let me tell you, here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to remember. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Do you hear that? Do you hear the difference? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. Humility is, you know, not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest about your strengths and weaknesses. It's being honest about what you are able to do and what you can't do. Humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is about building others up. Humility is not devaluing yourself. Humility is valuing others. That's what we're talking about. And here's the bottom line on this, folks. God blesses those who are humble. We find that throughout God's word. God blesses those who are humble, who are not thinking of themselves, thinking less of themselves, but thinking of themselves less, who are building others up, who are honest about their strengths and weaknesses, who are valuing others, giving more honor and respect to others than to yourself. That's what humility is. Matter of fact, James chapter 4, verse 6. Look what James said. He says, God opposes the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. That's right. God gives his grace to the humble. But look at that word. God, what does he say? God does what? Opposes. My goodness, I don't want to be on the opposing side of God. Give more honor to others than to yourself. That's what we're talking about right here. Let me give you a little happiness hint. You can write it in at the bottom. I believe this is going to be the last of my rhymes today, but here it is. Relationships crumble when I'm not humble. Relationships crumble when I'm not humble. Let me tell you, when relationships are crumbling, you know, not too many people find themselves very happy. It is a painful, painful, painful thing. God is saying, you want happiness in your life? Well, let me tell you where you find it. It starts in harmony, and harmony comes from humility, and Jesus modeled it all. That's what he's telling us. Okay, number three, and that is this. If I want to lower the discord and raise the harmony in my relationships, I ought to learn to pay attention. I ought to learn to pay attention. My family tells me that this is one that I need to work on. But I tell people all the time, you know, look, you know, when I'm preaching to you, I'm actually talking to myself. I'm just doing it out loud. You know, that's the thing. I need every single solitary thing that I talk about in every message because I'm not perfect either. You know, God's still doing a work in me. And here's the deal. We've got to, if we want to lower the discord and raise the harmony, we've got to learn the lost art of paying attention. You know, we live in a frenetic world. You know, I really believe that this is one of the reasons why we have such a hard time paying attention to one another. Because we live in a frenetic world. You know, our tools and our technology have trained us to no longer pay attention to people, but pay attention to screens. That's just the way our tools have trained us. We pay far more attention to our screens than we do with the people around us. In other words, you may be sitting at a table with two friends, but you're tweeting to 25 of them. You know? I mean, that's the way we seem to be operating. And here's the thing about social media. Although it can be a tremendous tool, I use social media. But here's the thing. It can feed your narcissism. I hope you hear me. It can feed your narcissism. It can feed your pride if you let it. If you let it. Matter of fact, just last Wednesday, I was sitting at my desk. I was thinking about how this sermon is coming together, you know. And so I was on the computer doing some research there. And here's what popped up. Happened to pop up on Wednesday of last week. It was from the dailymail.com. It's one of Great Britain's tabloid papers. Anyway, they were doing a survey. They did a survey in the U.S. among social media users, those who use Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, one of those three. And then they ranked the users by state to come up with what they said was the most narcissistic, most boastful states in our union. That is, the percentage of social media users who use social media to brag about their life. Okay, that's what the survey was, okay? Ranked by state. Here's the headline. The headline for was it said, it was this headline, probably not going to surprise some of you, but it says, Californians are the most narcissistic social media users in the nation, survey reveals, while they're humblest in Utah. All right? Then, They talked about ranking the states from social media users who brag about their lives, the percentage of social media users who brag about their lives, and I've got the top 10 states for you. Go ahead, Katie. Here it is, California, Washington State, Nevada, look at number 4, Maryland, New Hampshire, Illinois, and Virginia. 66% of social media users in our own wonderful Commonwealth use social media to brag about our lives. Don't tell me it can't feed our narcissism, you know. And I tell you that because of verse 4. Look what Paul said here. He said, do not be interested only in your own life, but, let's read, be interested in the lives of others. It's not just your agenda, you know, or your career, or your favorite hobbies. It's being interested not in just yourself, but in others. You know, there's a word for that. You know what that is? It's called love. There's a word for that scripture right there about not simply being interested in your own life, but interested in the lives of others. It's also called humility. Love and humility. Do you have it? That's what Paul is saying will give you, will lessen the discord in your life and raise the harmony. Last thing. Number 4, if you want to lessen the discourse and discord and raise the harmony, ask, what would Jesus do? Now, let me tell you, I really wrestled with, before I put that up there. You know, I really did, because, just in my own mind, it reminds me of wristbands and bumper stickers. You know, I mean, it sounds so unbelievably trite these days to say, you know, WWJD or what would Jesus do. I wrestled with that. I tried to find another way to say it, and I just couldn't come up with it. But what Paul was saying comes right, or what that statement is, comes right from verse 5. Look what it says. As a matter of fact, it says, in your lives, you must think and act like who? Like Christ Jesus. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. I couldn't think of another way to say it. Maybe you can, but I was stuck on what would Jesus do. And you may think, well, okay, well, you know, John, what would Jesus do? Well, what are you talking about? How does Jesus act? Well, here's what Paul is trying to tell. You know, he's saying, look, when he says, well, you must think and act like Jesus does, you know, he's saying, okay, all right, in this problem, how would Jesus respond to this? In this hurt, how would Jesus respond? When somebody's going through difficult times, how would Jesus respond to him or her? In this trouble, in this hurt, in this instant, in this problem, what would Jesus do? Well, Paul tells us what Jesus would do. Verses 6 and 7, powerful stuff. He says this. He said, first, go ahead. Be a humble servant. Be a humble servant. How would Jesus respond? As a humble servant. Okay, verses 6 and 7. Go on. It says, Christ himself was, I love this verse, by the way. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he didn't think that being equal to God, even though he was equal to God, he didn't think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. Now, here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There, even at creation, the scripture talks about that the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all together, even at creation, that you have God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God in three persons, all present. And so here was God the Son who left glory to come in the form of a child, to grow up, to be spit upon and mocked and whipped and beaten and made fun of and hated because he wanted to show us how much God loved us. He was willing to leave glory to come through all of that as a humble servant. even though he could have stopped the process at any second. Jesus is God. He could stop the process at any second, but he was willing to stop at nothing to bring us home. You talk about a humble servant. There you go. Keep on going. Matter of fact, it says this, but what did he do? He gave up his place with God. He left glory, right? He made himself, boy, that word just sends a chill down my spine. He made himself nothing. He was born to be a man, but became like a servant. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords showing us what it means to live lives for others. That's powerful. You want to lessen the discord in your life? You want to raise the harmony? Be a humble servant in your household. Be a humble servant in your workplace. Be a humble servant in your life. Last thing, if you want to lessen the harmony, don't lessen the harmony. If you want to lessen the discourse and raise the harmony, I got to do what's right even when it's painful. You know, sometimes doing the right thing is just flat out hard. It's just hard to do the right thing sometimes. Matter of fact, but look what Jesus did. Look at the next verse, number 8. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself. There's humble again, this humble servant. He humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death. Death on a cross. You know, this weekend, Rosemary and I saw the movie Selma. And I couldn't help but be struck by the incredible humility of Martin Luther King Jr. And I tell you that because of this message today. You know, that what struck me was his willingness to engage in a peaceful protest, not simply for his own race, but for the betterment of the world. And you know, to me, that was amazing. You know, I was such a young boy when this was all going on, that I really didn't understand what was happening, you know, when I was, you know, 4 years old. But as I begin to grow up, and particularly when you're face-to-face in a movie setting like that, or see the pictures, you know, that you can now pull up on the internet of them standing at the bridge in Selma, the Pettus Bridge in Selma, and realize that he was willing to face his own death, to do the right thing, even though it may be painful, not simply for himself, and not just for the people on that bridge, and not just for the people of Selma or Alabama, but that the world may be a better place. I came across a quote that I only had known the last little tiny piece of it, but it's so pertinent to today's message that I just want to share it. It's from Martin Luther King. He said this. He said, "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. If you can get somebody to deliver my eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. And every now and then, I wonder what I want them to say. You know, tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention on that day that Martin Luther King tried to love somebody. I want you to mention on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life for serving others. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to be able to say on that day that I did try to live my life in order to visit those who were in prison. And I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yeah, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Say that I was a drum major for righteousness. And all the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things in life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all that I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. End quote. And I think, you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to make a difference in this world, happiness comes when you give your life away. If you want to lower the discord and raise the harmony, give your life away. If you want to be happy in life, it's not all about you. Happiness comes when we give our lives away as the humble servant. And when we can stand looking at wrong, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, nose to nose, and still do the right thing, that is where you will have a peace that passes all understanding. You want happiness? Pay attention. You want happiness? Then kick pride in its hide. You want happiness? Get humble so you will not fumble in your relationships. You want happiness? Then do what Jesus did. Be a humble servant and do the right thing. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. You are such a good God. We love you. You're just amazing, God, that you just teach us something new all the time. You know, God, you know, even as we walk through second chapter of Philippians, Lord, you just pull out for us the verses that bring life to us. And we're so thankful, God, that you have given us the privilege of understanding how we can lower the conflict and lower the discord and raise the harmony in our relationships. Lord, we know because this stuff is yours, it's guaranteed to work. But we also know, God, have mercy on us because it's so hard to do. But show us how it's done. Show us how that humility and being that humble servant is not thinking of ourselves less. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. Do your work in us, God, so that we may be able to do the right thing even when it's painful. Thank God you did, because you were willing to stop at nothing in order to bring us home. Wow, that's love. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. May we look and act more like you, that the world may be a better place, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all for the glory of God the Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Powerful stuff, huh? Boy, We are just blessed people that we have the opportunity to hear God's word that just makes us better and makes us stronger and has the bar high enough for us to be able to reach to be able to strive in reaching it. This is powerful stuff. All right, we're going to invite the ushers to come forward. Our scripture text is what? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. Here it is. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Deuteronomy 14, 23. Let's put Him first. God bless you, everybody.